The gospel reading for this second Sunday of Advent comes from the opening of the Gospel of Mark. Listen for God's word. The beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in the prophet Isaiah, "See, I am sending my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way. The voice of one crying out in the wilderness, 'Prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight.'" John the Baptizer appeared in the wilderness, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And people from the whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem were going out to him and were baptized by him in the River Jordan, confessing their sins. Now, John was clothed in camel's hair, with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. He proclaimed, "The one who is more powerful than I is coming after me. I am not worthy to stoop down and untie the thong of his sandals. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So one of the joys of this Advent season is that somewhere in this building there is always a cookie. This week, Jan called me from my office into the main office only because she had on her desk a box of what she proclaimed to be the best Christmas cookies she had ever had, and I was skeptical. I mean, how much of a degree of difference is there? But then I tried one. Or maybe what you find is gingerbread or something with cinnamon or all those delicious, all spicy flavors that come to life here in December as we count down the days. This season can be a delicious season. And for those of us who appreciate a snack, especially a baked snack, this really is the most wonderful time of the year. With, at least for me, one major exception. Because every once in a while, this season brings about my least favorite kind of holiday snack, at least in my own personal opinion, that kind of gooey mess that goes uneaten, even when all the other cookies are long gone. Which means, of course, I'm talking about fruitcake. Now, in some circles, the fruitcake has been a little bit of a running joke for a while now. If you are young enough, you may not even know what this thing is. It's a thick loaf saturated with dried fruits and nuts that have been soaked in syrup or alcohol for days. It makes for an incredibly durable holiday cake because all of its ingredients have been preserved for the rest of time. So you can put it under the tree for this year or next year, or you can ship it halfway across the country, but that does not always make it good. Johnny Carson used to joke that the worst gift is fruitcake, that there is only one fruitcake in the whole world and people just keep sending it to one another. Though I can personally attest that there are at least four, because I think we had at least that many show up simultaneously at my house on more than a few childhood Christmases. I ate a slice or two, and for me, that was enough. And so with good reason, I think fruitcake has fallen from grace in our culinary landscape. You'd be hard-pressed to find an elegant fruitcake on the dessert menu at Austin's finest restaurants. In a lot of ways, we have left this thing behind. But there was a time. What we call fruitcake probably began in earnest during the era of colonial expansion, when sugar from the Americas began to find its way in mass quantity back to England's bakers. And all of a sudden, they had a cheap way of preserving harvest fruits to be eaten all the way through the winter. By soaking them in sugar and then baking, the fruit would stay safe for consumption for months. And then the more sugar they got, and the further those ships went, the more exotic became the possibilities of the ingredients they could use. And so by the turn of the 18th century, parts of Europe had actually outlawed fruitcake because it was considered too rich and too luxurious. And then tastes turned, and over time, there again was fruitcake, It was served at Queen Victoria's afternoon tea every day for decades, right before it started getting factory made and shipped across the country to anybody who aspired to a bit of industrially manufactured class. All of which is just a reminder that it's one thing to talk about food. Fruit and sugar and grain have been going together to make some rich dessert for hundreds, if not thousands, of years, and some of those fruitcakes are better than others, but they're all basically in the same family. It's all the same food. But taste is different. Taste, as we move through this Advent season with our senses alive, taste isn't just about the sweetness of the dried plums or the texture of the brandy-soaked loaf. Taste is barely about food at all. Taste is about us and the complicated ways that we decide what gets to be delicious and what gets to be popular and what gets to be desirable and what gets to be acceptable. Taste is about who gets to be in and who gets to be out. Taste is about who gets to be cool. Believe it or not, fruitcake was cool. When the queen wanted it every afternoon, you better believe fruitcake was cool. But once everybody could have it, and once all you had to do was open a catalog and point, then taste has a funny way of changing, because taste isn't really about food at all. It's about us. Even in our reading for this morning, Mark, the gospel writer, is a man of few words. He's almost neurotically efficient, with no time for redundancy or loose poetics. Mark is going to tell his story as quickly as possible, and the quickest way for Mark to describe John the Baptist is to describe his taste. We know he's a celebrity. We're supposed to know he's a celebrity. Mark's original audience would already have heard of John the legendary Baptist. But just in case, Mark reminds you that folks from all around Judea and all over Jerusalem are going out to get baptized by John, but that doesn't tell you much about him. That doesn't give you character or personality. Mark needs, in his most efficient disposition, to tell us just enough about John, about who John is, which is to tell us what John likes, which is to tell us that John was clothed in camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. Now, we could talk about the popularity of locusts over time, or whether or not, in fact, these insects were really some sort of Judean delicacy that has now been forgotten by history, but we don't need to do that. Mark has already told us everything we need to know. If John were eating the same thing as everybody else, it would hardly merit a mention. The whole point is to mark the difference. The whole point is to make John scandalous. The whole point is to signal as quickly as possible that all of Judea and all over Jerusalem, they are going out to get baptized by a weirdo. And as it is now, so it was then, the easiest and quickest way to identify a weirdo to his audience is to talk about taste. John the Baptist has bad taste. He eats bad food. He dresses in bad clothing. He is not fashionable or acceptable. His taste is not satisfying whatever arbiters of taste pass for the fashionistas of Jerusalem. And yet this weirdo is where the gospel begins. This weirdo is where the story of Jesus Christ begins. This weirdo is where the good news begins. Good news in bad taste. In the fall of 2018, a pop-up shoe store sprang into business in a chic shopping mall in Santa Monica. The store was called Palessi, and to celebrate its grand opening, Palessi invited a whole range of California trendsetters and Instagram celebrities to its launch. They put their wares out for display in this expensive-looking storefront. They put a little champagne out for the crowd, and the response was overwhelming. These tastemakers loved what they found. They praised the look and the craft and the materials of the shoes that they picked up, all of it exceptionally promising feedback for this new brand looking to make a splash. Over two nights, 80 invitation-only guests, sprang for thousands of dollars in new sales, including Palessi shoes that went for $200 and $400 a pop, even a pair of boots for $650. The only problem was that Palessi is not a real company. It is instead something of an elaborate corporate prank. Every pair of shoes in that store was available somewhere else for about $20, because the entire pop-up was just a prank played by Palessi's secret identity, the discount super chain known as Payless Shoes. Payless is, of course, filming the whole thing, which means you can go and watch this footage. You can watch very, very fashionable people oohing and aahing over these discount Payless sneakers set out on some Apple Store-looking display. And then you can watch the horrible reveal, the moment when some off-screen interviewer tells them the terrible truth that they have accidentally broken the most sacred covenant of taste, that they have accidentally expressed desire for something far beneath them, that they perhaps themselves do not belong in the insider's club on which taste so regularly relies. But of course, the story isn't just about them. The story isn't just about the insiders. The story is also about the folks across town who were scrounging pennies just to save up $20 to buy a pair of shoes. The story is about the folks working long days, day after day, just to save up $40 for a pair of boots. The story is about the folks we see every Tuesday morning at Uplift who need that pair of boots just to get a chance to get even. The story is about them and for them and for everybody ever left on the outside to say, your shoes can also be beautiful. And you can also be beautiful. The story itself is good news. And bad taste. Just like our story. Just like this story, this Advent story, the story of this child coming into the world. The story that begins in bad taste with this camel-haired prophet purporting to speak something of the word of God. The story that thrives in bad taste. The story of a Messiah born among farm animals, a healer who lives with outcasts, and a king who reigns from the margins. The story of a man who spent time with sinners and lepers and a whole bunch of folks scrounging pennies to buy shoes. The story is that Jesus was born in bad taste, and Jesus lived in bad taste. And Jesus died in bad taste, which means somewhere along the way, we probably need to question what possible point there might ever be in having good taste. Or maybe we should just be thankful that Jesus' taste is bad enough, or broad enough, or open enough, or wide enough to include you and to include me. I'm so glad you don't have to be cool to be loved by God. So glad I don't have to be fancy to be a child of God. I'm so profoundly glad for God's terrible, terrible taste. And so we gather this morning around this table yet again for a sacred meal of bread and cup. The table here at UPC is handmade. lovingly crafted by a woodworker here in Austin, entirely unique, custom built for this space. It is priceless to us. And then when we serve communion, we set on this table these beautiful silver communion pieces, custom engraved for this congregation, given for our use as an act of love and devotion, equally priceless in their own right. And then on communion Sundays, we take this elaborate, beautiful table and these elaborate, beautiful silver pieces, and we use them to serve a meal of Welch's grape juice and $3 King's Hawaiian bread straight from HEB. It is intentionally simple. It is a meal of the common cup and the common loaf. But you know what? I think the King's Hawaiian tastes pretty good. I like the King's Hawaiian. I'm totally happy using the King's Hawaiian for communion. And to be honest, it also makes a good roast beef sandwich. If anything, I wonder every once in a while whether maybe it tastes a little too good. I wonder whether we need something every once in a while to remind us that this story, our story, this Advent story, God's story, I wonder if we need reminding that it starts in terrible, terrible taste. Maybe every once in a while, we should use a fruitcake. Thanks be to God. Amen. Amen.
As we welcome the Prince of Peace this morning, we also welcome you into our midst to UPC, where we are rooted in worship, growing through education and service, and connecting to campus and community. We have many announcements today, not the least of which is the Alternative Gift Market, which is happening immediately following this worship service down in the Great Hall. There will be ample opportunity to purchase Christmas gifts down there that are not one preserved fruitcake that's just going round and round, and also maybe something for yourself this holiday season. Poinsettia orders will also be down at the Alternative Gift Market, as well as coffee sales, so please don't look for those in the courtyard. They are downstairs with all of the other sellers this morning. Briefly, you do have some announcements within your insert in your bulletin. Next Sunday is Gaudete Sunday, which means to rejoice, and we will rejoice in song as we proclaim the word with our choir, with our annual lessons and carols service. The longest night service will be on Wednesday, December 18th at 7:30 in the Fellowship Hall. And our deacons would also like to invite you Christmas caroling on December 22nd after worship. there are many things happening this Advent season, and it's easy to get caught up in the hustle and bustle of it all. But we are a community of faith first and foremost, a people who care about one another. And I'm sure that many of you have heard that on December 6th, our longtime building monitor and dear friend, Barbara Litchford, died, completing her baptism. She was a tremendous presence here at UPC and also with her family, and we are better for having known her, for seeing her at the desk, and we will miss her dearly. You are in need of prayer this morning for this prayer request or another. Our deacon of the day is Amin Habibnia, and he will be next to the Christmas tree after worship to pray with you. And for now, let we give of ourselves to the God who has given us so much. Please take the red friendship register located in the center aisle and pass it down the row, noting who is worshiping near you. And as you pass the plate this morning, we invite you to drop a spare dollar in the plate, even if you give online, so that we can share in generosity this morning. So let us give of our offerings of food and money, of our very selves, to the God who will multiply whatever we bring. May it be so. Amen.